Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that this morning that you would give us the gift of spiritual sight so that we may see Jesus, that we may understand your word that you have given us, so that we would not only understand, but that we would be transformed by your word and that we would obey it and live it as well. Father, we thank you that you are communicating with us, and thank you that we, as your people, have the opportunity to meet this morning with the God of the universe and to hear from him. And I pray that these words that are read and spoke would not just be human words, but they would be your very words, because your word is from you. So, Father, I pray that we would treat and respect your message to us as from you, and that we would listen, and that we would obey. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. I encourage you to turn there. Luke 9, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 50. Luke 9, verses 7 through 50. Jesus had just sent his disciples on a ministry mission. And then, starting in verse 7, Herod hears about it. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to a city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he said to them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and suddenly crieth out, and tears him, that he foams again, and bruising him, hardly departs from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So in our text and throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus challenges two deadly assumptions that we all make as humans. These are the assumptions that we make every day. These assumptions are the water we swim in as fish, so to speak, as we talk to our neighbors, our co-workers, as we watch TV and go online. These are the two assumptions that if we hold them, are deadly. Number one, the only way to victory is through dominance. The only way to victory is through dominance, to crush your opponents. Number two, the only way to survive is to save yourself. The only way to survive is to save yourself. We see this in every facet of life. If the Bills want to win the Super Bowl, they will have to crush the other teams. They will have to win. If you want to rise to the top of society at school, you will have to run faster, look prettier, get better grades, or tell the best jokes. If you want to excel in business, you got to do better than your competitors. And of course, we see this every day in politics. If you want to win a political race, you need to crush your opponents in every way possible. The second assumption, the only way to survive is to save yourself, we see it. It's inbred in us almost. When we're hurting as humans, we tend to focus just on ourselves. If finances are tight, stop giving to other people. If it's hard to serve other people, well, stop serving. Just focus on yourself. We can hear this assumption in the sayings, be true to yourself, treat yourself, listen to your heart. So Jesus challenges these assumptions that we make as sinful humans. Jesus does it in two ways. First, he shows it by his own life. Jesus did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus followed the road of service, suffering, and death. But then he calls his people to follow that same road. And that road of suffering and death looks like a dead end to humanity, but it's the only road that leads to heaven. So our text challenges these two assumptions in two ways. So first, we see four revelations about Jesus. We see the glory of Jesus revealed in four short accounts. Jesus will take victory through death and survive through sacrifice. How did Jesus achieve victory? Death. How did he survive? Through sacrifice. Then secondly, Jesus exposes the mistakes in the thinking of his disciples. So the disciples here at the end of our text make a whole bunch of blunders. They're novices, they're trying to get their feet under them, and they're blundering their way in serving Jesus like we are today. And Jesus patiently reveals to them their mistakes and their thinking. The disciples, like us, we want victory through dominance. We want to survive by saving ourselves. But Jesus challenges those assumptions by his teaching and by his life. So today I invite you to come and learn from Jesus, his ways and his teaching, and have Jesus teach us about true victory and true salvation. So the first part of two is four revelations about Jesus. Now you noticed here in chapter 9, as we began, Herod the king was wondering, who is this Jesus? And up in the chapters leading up to this, people are all asking the question, who is Jesus? Now we get to hear who is Jesus from Peter's mouth and from God the Father's mouth. So who is Jesus? Number one, Jesus is the miraculous provider. Jesus is the miraculous provider. So the disciples here are faced with thousands of hungry people. Now I think this miracle of feeding 5,000 people from a few loaves and a few fishes is more about the disciples learning something about Jesus than necessarily Jesus feeding 5,000 people, which is amazing, by the way. You can't do that. It's interesting what the disciples do. First, they say, let's get rid of this problem. That's what we do. Okay, when we're faced with a problem, it's like, let's get rid of this problem. Just send those people away, and they can get food to eat in their own villages. Then when Jesus presses them, he says, you find them something to eat. They're like, well, let's add up the numbers. We got 5,000 men plus women and children, and that would take like two mortgages to go feed all those people. And verse 13 is kind of the tone of, you expect us to feed all those people? No, Jesus, that's impossible. And so the people get a meal, but the disciples get to witness that Jesus is the miraculous provider. So if Jesus can cure diseases and raise the dead, you would think that he could also feed 5,000 people. So when we're faced with problems that seem impossible, what do? The first is say, God, just get rid of this problem. It's ridiculous. Just get it out of my life. Or then, if that doesn't work, we move on to logistics. Well, let's see, if we do this and we plan this way and we save up this money, maybe we can make this problem go away. The last thing that we do is come to Jesus and ask Jesus, help me. Help me with this problem. And the disciples have another lesson in trusting Jesus to provide for them. The second thing we find out about Jesus is that Jesus is God's Messiah, here in verses 18 to 20. So now the big question has arrived. Jesus asks his disciples, who am I? They said, well, the crowd say you're maybe Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets of old. But Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter nails the answer. Like, Peter does kind of crazy things in Luke and in the Gospels, but he nails it on this question. He says, "You are the Christ of God, the Messiah. This is God's promised deliverer that was promised in the Old Testament, and he would come and save his people from their sins." Then, after this amazing revelation that Jesus is the one who the Jews have been waiting for, Jesus says, "You can't tell anyone. It's a secret." Why? But the best answer, the people, the crowds, are confused about the term Messiah or Christ. They think the Christ is a political king, a conqueror to come and dominate, to achieve victory through dominance. But Jesus came to die. So the crowds would get confused, and at the end of his life, many of the Jews yelled, "Crucify him." But this truth, that Jesus came to die, is a truth that even the disciples struggled to grasp. Third revelation about Jesus: Jesus must be rejected and die. So Peter says, "You're the Christ." Like, wow, this is amazing. You're going to be a great king and ruler. But then Jesus comes along and says, "I'm going to have to die and suffer and be rejected, and then rise again." The disciples assume that if he's the Messiah, that Jesus is going to have victory through dominance. He's going to crush the opponents of Israel. He's going to rule the world. That's who the Messiah is. You read the Old Testament. It is true for Jesus' second coming. But then Jesus says, "I have to die, and I call you to die with me." And we'll get back to verses 23 to 27 at the end of the sermon. But Jesus says, no, there is not victory through dominance. There's victory through death. You will not survive by saving yourself. You will survive by losing yourself. Then fourth revelation about Jesus. Jesus is the glorious Son of God. This is the text where Jesus goes up to the mountain with his disciples, and he appears in his glory. So verse 27 says, Jesus tells some of you, before you die, are going to see the kingdom of God, which is an awesome statement. But that is what happened here on the mountain when Jesus shows his glory to Peter, James, and John. Now, if you remember back in the baptism of Jesus, this is very similar. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Father comes and commends, like, "This is my beloved Son." And so here we have something very similar. Jesus is there and his Father commends him. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And so the baptism at the beginning of Luke sets up for Jesus' ministry and the transfiguration, as it's called. This sets up for Jesus' path toward his death. If you notice, in 951, Jesus sets his face toward Jerusalem. And so this is kind of dividing Luke into two and saying that Jesus is now preparing to go to Jerusalem to die. And that's what he's talking to Moses and Elijah about. We find out here that Jesus is not only the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ, but he is the glorious Son of God. From the Father's own mouth, he says, "He is my Son. He is glorious and mighty." Peter, one of his classic blunders, doesn't get it. It's like, "Hey, let's camp out here on the top of this mountain. We'll make three tents and we can hang out together." And that's not what's supposed to happen. Elijah and Moses need to go back to heaven, and Jesus needs to go to Jerusalem to die. That's what was planned. So how does Luke show us about Jesus? Luke shows us that Jesus is powerful, that he is the promised deliverer of God's people, and that he is God himself, the Son of God. But this powerful, almighty Jesus must arrive at victory through his defeat, and to save others through his sacrifice. The mission of Jesus comes in conflict with how the disciples want to live and serve. And that's the conflicts we're going to see here in the rest of our text. So here's four mistakes that the disciples make as they blunder their way through ministry with Jesus. The first is that the disciples lack faith. And we see this in verses 37 and onward. So it's almost, this is almost like, you know, when the parents leave a kid with a babysitter for the first time and the parents come home and the house is a wreck. You know that feeling? That's almost what I feel when Jesus and his disciples come down from the mountain. They come and there's chaos. There's this man who has a demon-possessed son, and he came to the rest of the disciples and asked them to cast out the demon because the poor boy is suffering greatly. And the disciples can't. And so Jesus comes down to see this. There's failure and unbelief. So the father is distraught and the boy is in danger. Now the thing is, at the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus had given his 12 disciples authority to cast out demons. And we're still in chapter 9, and the disciples can't cast out this demon. So what's the problem? In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says it's a lack of faith. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says it's a lack of prayer. Here, I'm from what Jesus says in verse 41. He says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" So Jesus is pointing to the lack of faith in the power of Jesus over demons. So when the disciples were faced with 5,000 hungry men, and they're faced with a demon, they forgot to rely on the power of Jesus. And that's what faith is, relying on someone else to help you. But where they lacked faith to trust Jesus, Jesus shows his glory by casting out the demon and healing the boy. Now it's interesting how these Jesus' glory and his death are just mixed together in this passage. So in verse 44, this is their second mistake, verse 43. The second mistake, the disciples cannot understand Jesus' death. So in verse 43, the people are marveling. Wow, look at what Jesus did. He got rid of the demon. He healed the boy. Jesus is great. While they are being amazed, Jesus has to say, "By the way, I'm going to be delivered to death." Like, wow, like that, how does that fit together? If we're in a human understanding, let's think about this. So Jesus is deliverer. He comes and he's providing for people. He's giving them food. He's raising dead people. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. We would expect that Jesus would continue to dominate to victory over the whole world. But Jesus, in the midst of his victory over suffering and Satan, is saying, "I've got to die." Because Jesus will only defeat Satan and death and suffering through his own defeat by them. Jesus will only ultimately defeat Satan and suffering and death by his own death on the cross. And that is messed up from a human way of thinking. Jesus crush everyone and all the evil and the bad guys and rule and reign, provide for your people. It'll be awesome. But Jesus says, "No, I must go and die." That is the plan. Now, Jesus has been very clear that he must die, but they're not getting it. Verse 45, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them." Who's hiding what? So why can't they get it? Perhaps it's their own warped, sinful understanding that we all have. Sin twists and warps our minds, so we can't understand the truth. Perhaps it's Satan's influence in their lives to blind them to this specific truth. But they do not grasp it. But something that's really important to know, dear friends, is that really understanding Jesus is not something you can do by having a fact sheet about Jesus. It takes a certain kind of person to understand and follow Jesus. You could know all the Bible there is to know, but not truly understand Jesus and follow him. Because it takes a certain kind of person to follow Jesus. And that we'll find out next. Number three, third mistake the disciples make is that the disciples want to be great. So again, Jesus is talking about dying. The disciples are like, who's the greatest disciple? Well, I am, clearly, because I went up on the mountain with Jesus. And they're arguing with one another about who's greatest. They're apart from Jesus, but Jesus, being God, knows what they're thinking. And so he brings a child and says, if you are willing to serve a child, the least in the society, you are the greatest. The least among you is actually the greatest. A great person is a person who aspires to serve others, not to be served. Notice over in chapter 10, verse 21, we'll get to this in a few weeks, but I think it's, I like the child picture a lot. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, children. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What kind of person does it take to understand and follow Jesus? It's a child. A person who's willing to serve. A person who aspires to be the least. That's the kind of person that can understand and follow Jesus. Jesus longs to work with people who have childlike trust in him, people who don't think a lot about themselves. It is that kind of person that God reveals Jesus to. So if you aspire to worldly, earthly greatness, you are actually working against God. And that's troubling to me. If that's our goal, to be great in this world, that you may be actually keeping yourself from understanding and following Jesus. God is working with people who aspire to be the least so that they can be useful in God's kingdom. Then the fourth mistake that the disciples make is they want to exclude others from serving Jesus. So verse 49 and 50, John sees someone not a part of their group ministering in the name of Jesus, and he's upset. He's like, Jesus, tell him to stop. And Jesus says, if he's ministering in my name, I'm not going to stop him. And you see that the disciples are aspiring to worldly greatness because they want to crush others. Like, we got the trademark on Jesus. That's copyright infringement. You can't use his name. You can't minister in his name. So whenever you see a spirit of jealousy in a group or in your own life, to get personal, perhaps there's something messed up with your own heart. So when we see people doing good works and you're jealous of them, like, what does that say about you? Something's messed up. You want to be great. You want to be noticed. You want the spotlight on you. And someone else is doing it. So if you aspire to greatness and not to serve other people, it will show itself in jealousy. So through his life and teaching, Jesus challenges these assumptions. The only way to victory is through dominance, and the only way to survive is to save yourself. So I want to focus now in conclusion on verses 23 through 26, when Jesus calls all to die with him. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So, dear friends, to follow Jesus, you must give up striving for victory through dominance and surviving through saving ourselves. We must die to these ways of living as we follow the path of Jesus. So, this is something that we need to know as sinners. There are many ways of thinking and living that seem completely natural and good to us that must be rejected if we are to follow Jesus. You see it in the disciples, okay? And it's in our lives too. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit of God, but you also have remaining sin in your lives. There's ways of thinking that seem natural to us And Jesus says, no, they're wrong. The Bible calls this self-denial or dying to yourself. It's like, man, it seems natural to live this way. But Jesus says, no, don't dominate others. Don't save yourself. I think something that was very helpful to me was a lesson from parenting. Good parenting takes self-denial. Amen? Yeah, okay. So when the newborn screams in the middle of the night for the fourth time, what do you want to do? You want to go to sleep. You don't want to get out of bed. But what do? You get out of bed and you care for your infant. When the toddler throws a tantrum at an inconvenient time, you'd rather just lock him in their room for 2 hours and come back later. I'm not recommending that, by the way. But a faithful parent will deal with a tantrum and use it as a training opportunity to teach them about how you should behave and live. So after years of denying yourself to serve your children, you become a different person. You are no longer living the life you once had. And once in a while, you look back and say, what was it like before kids? And you don't remember because you're a different person now. That life is no more. You are a parent and are living a different life. So Jesus, when he calls you to die, he's calling you to die to your own dreams and aspirations and visions for your life and to live the life that he will give you. So the path of following Jesus is that self-denial. Saving yourself, pampering yourself, dominating others are incompatible with following Jesus. That's not how Jesus lived. Why would we expect that the followers of Jesus would live any differently from Jesus? Now, why is this important? Because your eternity is at stake. If you live for yourself, you will die and go to hell forever. That's what's at stake, that your eternal soul. If you live for yourselves today, you will lose your life forever. But if you give up your life today for this short lifespan, if you give it up for Jesus, you will have eternal life forever. And that's a long time. So is it worth it to pamper yourself with possessions and pleasure today and lose your soul for eternity? Try to do the math on that. No, it's not worth it. Self-denial for Jesus is not going to save you. Only Jesus saves you, but it is the path. This is the path of every Jesus follower, that we say no to our life as we have it and say, Jesus, I want to live the life that you give me. There's not a magic formula. There's not a certain number of good deeds you must do. You must come to Jesus on his own terms, as a child. Give up your life, your dreams, your sins, and come to Jesus, and he will save you. And he will give you a new and eternal life. Back in the 1990s, when I was growing up, back when Christian bands actually made good music that was worth listening to, there's a band that put out a song about humility. And I pay attention. If there's a band that's going to put out a song about humility, I want to listen to it. And this is the first verse, and this is how I'll conclude the sermon. It goes like this. Lavishly our lives are wasted. Humbleness is left untasted. You can't live your life to please yourself. That's a tip from my mistakes, exactly what it doesn't take. To win, you've got to come in last place. To live your life, you've got to lose it. And all the losers get a crown. So I want a crown for eternity. Are you willing to be a loser in this life? All the losers get a crown. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we still don't get the whole way of following Jesus. That we often want to save ourselves and to dominate others. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us that the path of following Jesus, that If there's any here that don't know Jesus, I pray that they're willing to give up their vision of what their life is and have new life in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would teach us the path of self-denial and taking our cross daily so that we can follow in the way of our Master. Thank you that it will end in victory and eternal life with you forever. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.